like to welcome you to our service. And the first verse of trust and obey is when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. I trust that you're living for Jesus today. Because if you're not, today would be a great day for you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and begin living for Him. You'll never regret it. May 17th, 1976 was the day that I started living for Jesus. Now, that's not my birth date, my physical birth date. That's my spiritual birth date. It's the day that I started living for Christ. And I'm so glad for that day that I saw myself as a sinner in need of a Savior. And I called on the name of the Lord. And I was gloriously saved. And I thank God for that. And Colossians chapter 2, if you'd like to find your place there in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as I have not seen, who have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the fullness of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. To live for Jesus, there has to be a beginning. Like I said in the introduction there before we read the passage, there was a day where I started living for Christ. It's the day that I was brought into the family of God. It was the day that I was born again. I was adopted into the family of God. And I no longer live for myself, but I live for Christ. But there has to be a start date. And living for Jesus begins with salvation. And here the Apostle Paul lays it out right here. He makes it very clear in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. There was a day where you received Christ as your Savior. Then he says this, so walk ye in Him. You cannot walk with Christ unless you have received Him as your Savior. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Living for Jesus starts on the day that you got saved. There's three gets in the Christian life, and I want you to get that. I'm not playing on words, but you need to get out, you need to get in, and you need to get moving on. To get out means that you repented. That's the getting out part. And I think about that prodigal son. When he got out of that far country, he got out of that pig pen. Hey, he got out of those sins. He turned to God. He turned to go back to the Father There you see repentance there. He changed his way of thinking. The Bible says that when he came to himself, he realized, man, I am going in the wrong direction. He turned himself to God. He got out. That's not works. He just came to the conclusion, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against my Father, and I'll just go back and throw myself at the mercy of the Father. Only the Father could receive him and bring him unto himself. This young man could not save himself. You cannot save yourself just by turning over a new page or a new leaf in your life. You have to receive Christ as your Savior. That's the only way to get out. And then you, as a Christian, you need to get in. That's where faith comes in. That young man, he repented, went to his Father in faith, that he was just going to cast himself at the mercy and the love of the Father. And then we need to get a move on. That father gave that prodigal son a pair of shoes, which speaks of a new direction. He gave him a new robe, a new life. We need to get a move on if we're going to live for Christ after we get saved. To get out, that's repentance. To get in, that's faith. And to get a move on means that we're following Christ. The epistle to the Colossians, it's written to believers, to those that have trusted in Christ. Telling somebody who's never been born again, who's never received Jesus as their Savior, is like telling this pulpit right here to walk with Christ. It's just not going to happen. There's no life in the pulpit. There's no life inside someone that is dead in their trespasses and sins. Jesus told the man that he cast out the demons there in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. He said, "Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Only a born again child of God can walk with him and give a testimony of a changed life. He said, "Look, I want you to go back and I want you to tell everyone what I have done for thee." And I tell you, he didn't hesitate either. He went throughout the capitalist there proclaiming the word of God, proclaiming what Jesus had done for him. He started walking with Jesus. Now, he wanted to be right there with Jesus, but Jesus said, "Hey, I've got need of thee right there." And I tell you, he just started walking in fellowship with Christ Jesus because he followed his commandments. In Luke 14, in verse 21, it says, "The master told the servants to go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind." Only a devoted servant of Christ will obey the Lord's command to compel others to come in. Everyone's duty is that. We are his servant. We are to go out and compel others to come in. That's if we're going to walk with him, if we're going to walk in agreement with the master, then we must compel others to come in. Are you walking in agreement with God? Because if you're not witnessing, if you're not doing anything, then can I just tell you, you're missing out. You're missing out on walking with him. And we're going to see this in the message. Jesus told the church. I mean, he commissioned the church. That's a group of called out believers in Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, "Go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Here in Colossians, Paul is telling them there in verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." He's telling these believers and us to get out. You got in. Now you need to be going on. Paul's reminding the Colossians that they've been bought with a price. And they don't belong to themselves. And you know, a lot of times we get that point, man, we think it's our life. No, it's God's life. We're living in him. We're living for him. But sometimes we think, man, this is my life. I'm going to do what I want. Better be careful, because you're not walking in fellowship with him. Paul's reminded the Colossians here that they belong to God. Therefore, because they belong to Him, there's something they ought to be doing for Him as well. Because you're saved, because you've been bought with a great price, because you have received Him, then make sure that you're walking in Him. Living for Jesus begins with salvation. Here's a good question for you tonight. Are you saved? Are you born again? Have you been adopted into the family of God? You know, a good way to know if you're saved is if you're living for Him. That's a good way to know that you're saved. I've never seen someone that's saved, living for God, being faithful to do what He wants them to do, doubt their salvation. Most of the time, that comes when you're not living for Him and you're not doing what He wants you to do. That's when the doubts will come. That's why He says to put on the helmet of what? Salvation. And we need to be living in accordance to the Word of God. We need to be living for Him. Living for Jesus begins with salvation, but living for Jesus also requires some spiritual growth. We need to be good learners. Let's read verses 1 through 3 again. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Proverbs 4:13 it says, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Part of the Christian life is growing and learning more and more about the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. How do you prove all things? That's simple. You go to the Word of God. The charismatics, the Pentecostals there, they'll tell you that the Holy Spirit will just reveal it to you. He'll just reveal it to you if it's right or wrong. He'll show it to you through some feeling or through some experience, but that's just simply not true. This is what the Bible says in John 16:13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He uses the Word of God, which is the truth. How do you know if something's true? Well, you'll find it in God's Word. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions that ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. You want the truth, and you better look to the Word and our epistle here. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he said this, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Living for Jesus requires that we grow, and we grow through the Word of God. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a few pages over. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's begin reading verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known what? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all Good works. Did you notice the progression here and how it starts? It says, "And that from a child." What did he know from a child? What did he learn? What truth? Where did he get all this stuff that he learned as a child? He learned that he needed to be saved. It's through the Word of God that we learn that we're sinners. It brought thee to salvation. Hey, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. It's through God's Word that we learned of a Savior who died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again. You won't hear that from anywhere else. It comes from God's Word. But once we're saved, we grow through instruction in righteousness. And where does that come from? The Word of God. It's through the Word of God that we become mature, perfect, and truly furnished unto all good works. Verse 17, it's not talking about a child anymore. Verse 15, it says, "And that from a child." Thank God a child can understand the Word of God. One of the ladies that rides our buses there, she said, "I can't understand the King James Bible. It's just too hard for me to understand." The Bible says, "And that from a child." The reason she don't understand it is because she's blinded. She's blinded by sin, and she's blinded by this world, the flesh, and the devil. She's blinded. She don't want to see the truth. She don't want to see the light. But we're praying. We're praying that she be saved. In verse 17, the man of God, it says, "The man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Listen, the Word of God will bring maturity to the believer. Living for Jesus requires that we grow. We grow through the Word of God. Living for Jesus requires also that we walk with Him. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." The Christian life is a walk. Sometimes it's going to require us to run with patience the race that's set before us. We're going to have to walk. Sometimes we're going to have to stand, the Bible says, and having done all, to stand. But right here, something that we'll never have to do is be at a standstill. Either you're going to be walking, either you're going to be running with patience the race to set before you, or else you're going to be taking a stand and having done all to stand and to keep moving forward for the cause of Jesus Christ. But you'll never come to a standstill. The Christian life's a walk. The Bible has much to say about our daily walk with Him and tells us how we ought to be walking. And if we're going to walk in Him, then we're going to have to walk in love. Turn over a few pages here and to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, let's start with verse 1. It says, "And be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." If you're going to follow God, you're going to have to be on the move. It says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." True love is sacrifice. True love is giving of oneself, and it's being pleasing unto God. In Deuteronomy 10:12, it says, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Not only are we to walk in love, but we're to walk as children of light. Look at verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We won't be acting like we did before we got saved. If we're going to walk as children of light, we can't walk as children of darkness. Living for Jesus means that we have a desire to walk in his ways. We walk according to the word of God. Living for Jesus requires that we first walk in love, that we walk as children of light, but then it goes on to say here in Ephesians that we walk worthy of our vocation. Look in chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What is this vocation that we're to walk worthy of? It's the vocation that was given to the church, to every believer joined to the local church. It's the Great Commission. There's four parts to the Great Commission. First of all, it says that we need to go. Then it says we need to teach, preach the gospel to all nations. And then we need to baptize them, and then we need to teach them the rest. Look, there's many other things that the church does, but our vocation is the Great Commission. So how do we walk worthy of our vocation? Well, number one, we need to pray for it. We need to pray for this Great Commission, this vocation. We need to pray. That's something that everybody can do. We can pray for the efforts that we put out to go and tell others about Jesus Christ. That's from the youngest member to the oldest member. We can pray. That's how we can walk worthy of our vocation. We can pray for the Great Commission. Every aspect of the ministry revolves around the Great Commission. Not only can we pray for it, but we can give toward it. Again, this is something that every person can do. Each one of us can give of our time, of our talents, and our treasures to the Lord. We can give toward the Great Commission. We may not all of us be able to go out into the highways and the hedges and the byways, but we can all give toward it. Not only do we need to give toward it, we need to participate in it. Again, that's something every person can do. They can participate in the Great Commission. And this is how we need to do it. Verse 2, it says, in lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. That lowliness means in humility of mind. Oh, when you go towards someone, I tell you, we need to walk like Jesus did toward people, with lowliness and humility of mind. I mean, here's the Creator, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He humbled himself to come and take on the form of a servant. Oh, so that we might have eternal life. And we ought to walk toward people, and we ought to carry out the Great Commission in lowliness of mine. There was one day we were in the same place these folks are that we're going to talk to. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but someone just walked toward us in lowliness, and they humbled themselves and told us about Jesus. Then it says we need to walk in meekness. That's in gentleness. We need to be gentle with the gospel, with long suffering. That means with patience. We ought to patiently go toward people. We ought to continuously keep sowing the gospel and sowing the seed of the good news of Jesus Christ. And then forbearing one another in love. Putting up with each other, if you would, as we do it. Let's face it, most people don't want to hear what we have to say. Most lost people, they don't want to hear what we have to talk about. But right here's the thing. We need to walk worthy of our vocation. Bible says if we're going to walk worthy, then we're going to have to go. Why? Because God has commanded us to do that. God has commanded us to walk worthy of our vocation. And we need God's help. Think how meek and lowly and long-suffering and forbearing God was with you and how he was with me. And we need to exemplify that in our lives as we carry out the Great Commission. Living for Jesus begins with salvation. Living for Jesus requires us to grow. Living for Jesus requires that we walk with Him. We're to walk in love. We're to walk as children of light and to walk worthy of our vocation. And also, we're to walk in truth. In 3 John chapter 4, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You will not bring joy to your heavenly Father unless you're walking in the truth of His Word. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 4. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Because walking in truth and walking in wisdom go hand in hand. Where are you going to get wisdom from? You want it to come from the truth. And we don't need this world's wisdom. We need the wisdom that comes from God, and that comes from the truth of God's Word. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. To walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. That word walk means to simply just tread around. That means you're going to have to take yourself from this point over here. You're going to have to walk toward those that are without. You're going to have to take yourself there. They're not going to come to you. You're going to have to go to them. And I like what it says, that we're to walk in wisdom toward them. That gives us a direction. And who are we walking toward is those that are without, those that are outside the doors. You know, when you go knock on doors and you knock on someone's door, you automatically think that they're the ones that's on the inside and you're on the outside trying to get in. But right here's the truth of the matter. If they're lost, even though they're on the inside of their house, if they're lost without Christ and you have Christ, then you're the one that's on the inside. They're the ones on the outside. And you're going to their door to invite them to come to the inside, to come to where you are, for them to get out and to get in. And then once they're saved, to get a move on. And it says, redeeming the time. That word redeeming means to ransom, to rescue from loss, if you would. And look, we don't want to waste any time. Think about the time that people have lost without Christ. Whether they're 5 years old, 10 years old, whether they're 50 years old. We need to walk redeeming to the time to rescue them from loss. To redeem the time is also to improve the opportunity of them to be saved. Redeeming. Every witness you give, every gospel mailer that this church mails out into our community, every tract that we hand out, every door hanger that we leave on someone's door, you know what that's doing? It's improving their opportunity to get saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hey, the gospel changed the course of my life. It changed the course of your life. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross of Calvary changed our course. Aren't you glad that somebody came to you? Maybe you simply received a gospel tract. Someone handed you a gospel tract, or you found one laying somewhere and you picked it up and you read it and you wanted to know more. Maybe you heard a radio preacher preaching, or a friend told you about Jesus, or maybe you went to Sunday school and a Sunday school teacher told you about Jesus, or maybe it was just simply a faithful witness that came to you and told you about Him. But you know, every time we pick up a child on our bus route and we bring them to church, we're improving their opportunity to be saved. Verse 6 of Colossians chapter 4 says this, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. That word answer, that's how to begin to speak. That's when an address is required. It's expected. Hey, we have a message to tell, and it needs to be seasoned with salt. When you go knock on someone's door there and you're knocking on their door and they open the door and they say, "Can I help you?" Hey, you got to know how to answer. You have to know how to respond. And our speech needs to be seasoned with grace and with salt. It ought to be pleasing unto our master. We don't want to become a stumbling block. We don't want our testimony to become a stumbling block for someone else. We need to be right with the Lord. We need to know how to answer every man, even those that oppose us, even those who mistreat us, even those who do us wrong. We better know how to answer them. And that's not always easy. But we must remember that people need the Lord. How will they hear without a preacher? It's not easy to die to self. It's not easy to die to this old flesh. Oh, we want to straighten people out. Don't they know that I just mean good for them and I'm just trying to help them out, but yet they want to talk to me this way? Hey, we got to remember that they mistreated Jesus, and the servant is no better than the master. Living for Jesus requires for us to walk in Him. It's not always easy, but we must do it. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Just a few pages over here. Galatians chapter 5. Here we find another commandment on how to walk. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." To walk in the Spirit means that you need to be yielded to Him. John the Baptist said in John chapter 3 and verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." How much of you does the Holy Spirit have? Are you controlled by Him? Are you surrendered to Him? Look, the day you got saved, you got all of the Holy Ghost that you'll ever get. But here's the question: how much of you does He have? How much of you does the Holy Spirit have control of? If we walk in the flesh, then we will quench and grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Living for Jesus requires us to be saved. It starts with salvation. Can I ask you, are you saved? Are you born again? Have you been adopted into the family of God? Well, if you have, then God, in order to live for Jesus, it requires that we grow. Are you growing? Are you growing in the Word of God? Are you growing in your faith? Living for Jesus requires that we also walk with Him. Acts 17:28 says, "For in Him we live and move and have of our being. Had it not been for the Lord, where would you be tonight?" I'm telling you one thing, had it not been for the Lord, we wouldn't be saved. We would not have had the opportunities that we have to grow in grace and the knowledge of God. Oh, if it weren't for the Lord, we would not be walking in Him. Oh, what a difference Jesus made in our lives. And may the Lord help us to live for Jesus the way He would want.